So some words from the second lesson we just heard read. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with the hair of her head. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Well, as would-be disciples of Jesus Christ, we're encouraging each other this week, aren't we, to go out of our way each day this Holy Week, simply in order to follow closely Jesus. Jesus, who is the way, so that he can lead us all the way through the dead ends of our life's misadventures and wrong turnings to the fullness of his new and risen life in our forthcoming Easter celebration. But this evening, with our eyes and ears of our hearts, we're in Bethany with Jesus, as indeed was Jesus on that Monday evening before the Passover, according to the Gospel record. Bethany, just outside Jerusalem, in the house of Lazarus, together with Martha and Mary and a bunch of his disciples, and tonight with you and me. There's to be a dinner for Jesus, strictly according to the Greek translation, a dinner actually in Jesus' honour. That's what it means, as we would say. Why? Well, of course, to thank Jesus, who only a few days earlier had miraculously brought Lazarus back to life from the dead. So there's a lot of love in that house this Monday evening before the Passover. Love and gratitude. Gratitude to Jesus for all that he is and all that he's done for that little family. And for you and for me. Different expressions of love, however, at Bethany. By Lazarus, it's expressed in hospitality. That's one way of honouring Jesus. By Martha, through service. That's another way of honouring Jesus. And by nothing less than the outpouring of love, adoration, and even worship by Mary, who is sitting tonight at the feet of Jesus. Got the picture? And we and I, you and I, have got a little part in that picture. Mary took a pound weight of costly perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Costly, well, you can say that again. Judas, who kept the common purse for Jesus as treasurer, is not slow to spot the cost of all of this. 300 denarii, he's registered on his calculator. So with a denarius reckoned at a working man's wage for one whole day's work, that makes 300 denarii equal to the worth of the wages for a whole year. Is Jesus really worth that? The right question, but the wrong answer. Because you see, the object of our worship reflects what we see as its worth-ship. For Mary, Jesus is, of course, beyond price. And so her devotion to Christ was expressed in an excessive, extravagant, and audacious act of love and gratitude, oblivious to the cost. Like all lovers, at least the cost not in denarii or dollars. And of course, in its extravagance, it mirrors the extravagant, generous, and unconditional love of God, which Jesus had consistently shown throughout his life from that very first miracle in Cana of Galilee. You remember, gallons and gallons of water consumed as booze and wine. Nothing nickel and diming about this God of ours. In the story, The Gift of the Magi by Oliver Henry, a very poor young American couple were very much in love, or so the story tells us. Each had just one unique and valuable possession. Della's was her glorious hair, which was indeed her glory. When it was fully let down, it almost served as a robe. Jim had a gold watch left to him by his father, which was his pride. On the day before Christmas Day, Della went out and sold her hair for $20, with which she bought a platinum chain for Jim's precious watch. When Jim came home that Christmas Eve, he was stunned, of course, beyond belief, to see her shorn head, though strangely, she looked even more lovelier than ever. Then slowly, he handed her his gift. It was a set of very expensive tortoiseshell combs with jeweled edges for her lovely hair, and he had sold his gold watch to buy them. You see, each had given the other all that they had to give to excess, regardless of cost, precisely because each regarded the other as being worth more than money could buy. So that was the measure of their worship and love for each other. And similarly, it was the measure of Mary's love that evening in Bethany, expressed in her worship and her adoration of Jesus. Why was I created, asked the Scottish Catechism. Fundamental question. And the reply, I was created in order to worship God and to enjoy him forever. Or, as the psychiatrist says to the young teenager in the play and movie by Peter Shaffer, Equus, which I'm sure some of you have seen, the psychiatrist says, if you don't worship, you'll shrink. It's as brutal as that. It's as though, you see, the need for worship and self-transcendence, with its ability to draw us out of ourselves and beyond ourselves, is actually wired into our very DNA. It's our basic instinct, more basic and fundamental than our sexuality. We only discover and recover our true identity in a relationship of love and self-transcendence by going out of ourselves in worship, as opposed to being all wrapped up in ourselves. And frankly, you know, someone wrapped up in themselves makes for a pathetically small package. No, we were made to lose ourselves in the other, the significant other, and ultimately, supremely, in the transcendent other, God, in whom, paradoxically, we will ultimately find our true selves. Or in the words of St. Paul, when we shall know as we are known, without the cosmetic masks and the public persona we all put on for everybody to see, like Mrs. Bouquet, just keeping up appearances, if you know what I mean. And by worship, I don't just mean what we do in church, you see, although that should supremely be the ultimate goal of all our worship of the one true God, who alone can fulfill and fill full that hole in our heart which is made solely by God and for God. All those substitute tin little gods of money, sex, booze, drugs, or whatever, and their accompanying quick fixes, can ultimately never satisfy that inner longing and yearning for God. The worship of these substitute tin gods cannot quench our spiritual inner thirst for the God in whose image we were made, and are as counterproductive as drinking seawater to quench your thirst. Enough will never be enough. Hence the resulting addictive behavior of which we see so much in our secular society today. In that house at Bethany on that Monday before the Passover, we see Mary, who has clearly lost herself in an excessive expression of love and adoration. She is literally in love, in the God who is love. Or in the words of Charles Wesley, she is lost in wonder, love, and praise. And though lost paradoxically, she is well on the way to finding her true self, and to knowing her true self in a relationship with the one by whom she is truly and fully known. A man, writes Colin Dunlop, may divert his powers of worship away from God and set it upon himself or even upon the state. Judas was at Bethany also. And clearly Judas had clearly diverted or perverted his powers of worship away from Jesus to political ends and power, or the power which money affords. His whole value system had gone awry, rather like the world today. For Judas, Mary's excessive and costly act of love, adoration, and worship represented simply a waste of money. Jesus isn't worth that amount from the perspective of Judas, who has already arranged to sell Jesus for an agreed price. So here we are at the beginning of this week when we're looking at what I call the end of religion. That is to say, not only the end in the sense of termination, but the end also in the sense of the purpose of true religion. Judas had finally succumbed to using his discipleship of Jesus for his own ends. He would have said, and there was some truth in it, that the end justifies the means, and that his end and the purpose, in a word, was a cause, the cause of liberation. For him, religion had degenerated into an ideology, and a political ideology at that. To overthrow the Roman occupying forces, to liberate his country, and all at whatever cost. Sadly and paradoxically, Judas ended up as the zealous prisoner of his own liberation movement. Possessed, like the rich young ruler, by his own possessions, but in his case, possessed by what had become his obsessions. But of course, ultimately, and this is the last word on Bethany and Mary this Monday evening, ultimately, excessive gifts, offered however sacrificially in the worship and love of that significant other and supremely in the love and worship of God, still always fall short. Gifts, however costly and sacrificially offered, are but tokens for something infinitely greater. For both lover and beloved will in the end be satisfied only and solely with the total gift of the giver. Got it? The gift of ourselves, our hearts, our souls and bodies. Even the best gifts offered in love and worship then are only second best. You see, Jesus didn't come to win supporters for a cause, however justified. He came to win our hearts, and that's why we're here tonight, to let him once again lay claim on us, who has given himself totally to us and for us. This Holy Week, then, we're celebrating God's gift of himself to each and every one of us. By his grace, may we in the course together of this Holy Week be so moved in worship and love to give a little more of ourselves from the heart in thanksgiving and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given everything, including himself, for you and for me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, we've just sung, That were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. Amen.